It is a pleasure to get to be here with you at Macedonia. I've heard about this church for a long time, and Dad sends his love and regards, by the way, and we'll tell you that you're always well spoken of, both for your soundness and for your love of Jesus Christ and of his people. But it's good to get to finally be here in person and get to meet you. Appreciated the Joneses taking care of me last night and putting up with my eccentricities. I like dogs, and I really couldn't go to bed last night until I got a chance to go and pet a few, and they were willing to bundle up and take me outside and let me do that, and I enjoyed it. But it's good to be here with you. Please pray that the Lord would bless me in trying to preach to you this morning. I know you hear preachers say that, but it's intentional. And the reason it's intentional is because preaching isn't giving a speech. It's not giving a talk. God has given me a natural mind and a natural ability to speak. And I trust with that natural mind and natural ability to speak, I could stand up and package together words and throw them at you. And those words, I trust, would make coherent sense, and you would understand, in terms of just pure communication, the things that I was saying. School teachers, professors do that every day across the world. But that's not preaching. Preaching is when the Holy Ghost takes something that a man is communicating to the people of God and applies it to be food for the soul. Yeah. I can't do that. I can't make something that I would say be food for your souls, but God can.
Amen.
God can make the things be useful to the heart and soul of the child of God. And it would be my desire that he would bless in that way this morning. So I'm going to ask if you would turn with me over to the book of Numbers. And I want to look at a familiar story over in the book of Numbers. It's been a lot of years since I tried to preach on this particular passage, but I hope the inclination is of the Lord and want to look at it. So I want to talk to you about the story of Balaam and Balaam's particular experience that he has here with an ass, a donkey. But there's a doctrinal point that I want to get to. So if you'll stay with me and if the Lord will bless, I hope there's going to be an important doctrinal point that we're going to find is contained in this scripture that matters to us in regards to what the Word of God says about the utility of the gospel, what the purpose is of the gospel, and what the purpose is not of the gospel. So stay with me if you would. I'll try to make some points along the way, but I want to get to a particular thing here. So if you go over to Numbers chapter 22, the Bible says in Numbers 22, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab," and Balak was the leader of Moab, of the Moabites, "was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel." So the Moabites have heard about what Israel's done to the Amorites. And they've seen the multitude of Israel. The reputation of what God had done for Israel is on the minds of the Moabites. And in common vernacular, in this day and age, you'd say the Moabites were looking at them and saying, "We got a problem. Because when they get to us, they're going to do to us what they did to the Amorites." And in simple language, the nation of Moab was afraid. So Balak, essentially the king of Moab, he came up with a plan. He said in verse 5, "He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Peor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold." He sent messengers to Balaam, and he said to him, "Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt, Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. They're camped not very far away from me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me, this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I may prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot, or in other words, I recognize, I understand, that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursed is cursed. Now, after church, don't come and ask me if Balaam's a child of God. Because you're going to get an extremely candid answer from me that says, I just can't tell you for sure. You know, there are some things in regards to him being a prophet that would seem to say yes, but then you go over into the New Testament and read some things over in 2 Peter that would make me take a step back and go, I just don't know. So I'm going to go ahead and give you my honest answer up front is, I don't know. But what I do know is that he was recognized for being able to prophesy things that were given to him by God to say. And that Balak, the king, recognized that when Balaam cursed somebody, they were cursed. And when he blessed somebody, blessings would come upon them. And he recognized that. And in Balaam's mind, he said, I'm going to hire Balaam. And I'm going to hire Balaam to curse this nation. So he says, and the elders of Moab, in verse 7 now of Numbers 22, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, the bribe, essentially, that they were going to give to Balaam. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam during the night. Lord appears to him, I presume, in some type of a vision. And said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be over to come them and drive them out. And I want you to look at verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, did anybody in here find that hard to understand? I suspect the youngest person in the congregation today was able to say, nope, Lord, it's pretty plain.
Yep.
He gave a very specific answer to the question, and that was, do not go with Moab. Do not do what Balak has asked you to do, and do not curse this people because they're blessed. So the next morning, Balaam uses good sense for a little while. The next morning he rises up and says unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave or give me permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up and they went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent again princes more honorable and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, that should have been the last statement. Okay? Because God had very plainly told him, do not go with them. Yep. Do not curse Israel.
Right.
But you know how we are sometimes. I know how I am sometimes. Lord, I know what you said was really, really plain. But what I want is this over here. And even though I know what you said was really, really plain, Lord, I'm going to ask you again, because maybe, God, you've changed your principles. Maybe, God, you've changed your values. Maybe, God, you've changed your mind, and what you said was wrong is okay now. Look, when it comes to the nature and the principles of God, the Bible says this about God in Malachi chapter 3. It says, He says, I'm the Lord, I change not.
Right.
Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And Balaam would have saved himself a tremendous amount of trouble if he had said, God was really plain with me.
Sure.
God was really plain with me. But instead, he was considering all the rewards and the bribes and the publicity and the great gain and honor that he would get from the Moabites if he did this. So instead of saying, God's already given me a plain answer, you guys need to leave, he said, well, y'all stay here one more night. Y'all just stay here one more night. Let me talk to God again about it. You know, Jacob said about one of his sons, who wound up being one of the tribes of Israel, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. And to those of you that are younger, let me give you a word of wisdom here from this case. Making some important decisions early in life and saying everything else that I do in life is going to have to line up with this and sticking to it is going to make a lot of other decisions in life so much easier. Mm-hmm. You know, you go over into the book of Daniel and you read the story of Daniel. You read the story of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You read the story of Daniel in the den of lions. And you say, how in those moments of crisis, in those moments of decision, could Daniel or his friends make such a clear-headed right decision? And the answer to it is found way back in Daniel chapter 1, where it says that Daniel had purposed in his heart. If you make a decision and a purpose in your heart up front now that says, I'm going to follow God in life and I'm going to be committed to be a part of God's church, it's going to make some other decisions that'll come a whole lot easier. When you get out of high school and you've got an opportunity to go two places for college, and one of them may be real prestigious, but there's no Old Baptist church anywhere near it. And another option has a good church family located close that you can attend every Sunday and be accountable to. The decision's easy. Because you already said, I'm going to be committed to God and to His church. You don't even have to think about option A. Because you know option B, that's close to a good church, is the place that you're going to go. Whenever you're seeking a spouse, it becomes a lot easier to say, look, I've already committed myself to God. I'm only going to look for someone who shares the same commitment to Jesus Christ. It might not make it easy, but it makes it so much more straightforward. Mm-hmm. You see, Balaam didn't have any type of commitment. Balaam said, yeah, I know what God said, but let me just check in again and see. Maybe God's principles have changed somewhat. And you know, sometimes when we know good and well what God has said,
yeah,
and we're trying to find some kind of loophole to do what we want to do, even though we know what God has already told us to do, sometimes God will let us do exactly what we want to do. You know, sometimes as parents we'll say, all right, give it a shot. Go ahead. You know, you've been dying to touch that electric fence. Fine. Just go ahead and grab hold of it. And gives us the opportunity. Sometimes The Lord will do the same thing to us out of chastisement.
Yeah.
And sometimes the Lord will let us do just exactly what we want to do. You know, there's this particular Sister Ashley and I have been married for 29 years now. And there's a particular tone sometimes whenever I'll ask a question and the answer is the word fine, that I know it's not fine. In other words, it's, well, you know, if you just really think that's how you need to be spending your time, go ahead. And I'll know that's, the answer is really not fine.
No.
So Balaam goes again to God because he's covetous of what Moab and Balak is offering. He said, God, are you sure? Did I hear you right the first time, Lord? Is there something that, you know, might have changed in the message? And God allows him to do what he's wanting to do. And God said unto Balaam at night, if men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. In other words, God let him do what he wanted to do. Even the Lord had already told him, don't go with him. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass. So an ass is similar to what you and I would know in the U.S. as a donkey or a burro. Smaller than a horse, a little smaller than a mule. Was used very often for transporting a single person or for pulling a little cart. And he went with the princes of Moab, and God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. God's anger was kindled against him because he had ignored what God had plainly told him the first time. So, I want us to see Balaam here. Balaam's happy because Balaam thinks he got his way.
Yeah.
And what Balaam doesn't know, we're going to find out that God had sent an angel to kill him. And Balaam's riding along on this donkey and he's whistling whatever you would whistle in Moab. I have absolutely no idea what the top 40 tunes were, Brother Brandt, in Moab at this time. But he's whistling one of them and going along. And look what happened. It says he's riding upon his ass and his two servants with him. It said, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. So they're going down a little path, a little road, and the animal sees the angel. And his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So picture this now. Balaam's on the back of this donkey and they're riding down this little road and the donkey's able to see the angel with the sword in its hand. Balaam can't see it. And the donkey says, nope, and heads out into the pasture, the field beside the road. Balaam is furious, takes a stick, beats on it, drives it back into the road. And that says, but the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. So the angel of the Lord moves a little farther down the road and gets to a place where the road, the path, has a rock wall on either side. Once again, the animal can see the angel and Balaam can't. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself. She leans over as far as she scooches over as far as she can to one side up against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall and he smote her again. He just at this, I want you to see, because it's important in the narrative here, I want you to see Balaam is getting angrier and angrier and angrier. And it says, and the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place, not enough room to get by, where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down. She couldn't squeeze by on the side. She couldn't run off into a field. So what does she do? She just lays down in the middle of the path, in the middle of the road. And Balaam's anger was kindled. And it says he begins again to beat the animal with a stick. So you picturing this? You picturing this little furious prophet who's got a donkey that's laying down in the middle of the road and he's just furious with it. And is just wearing it out with the stick that he has. Now I want you to notice this next verse. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And in case you ever wondered if there's any humor in the Bible, there is. Because the next phrase we're about to read is, in my mind, one of the most hilarious phrases in the Bible. It says, And Balaam said unto the ass. Now think about that. He's been riding this animal for years. And all of a sudden, the animal acts out of character, and he's furious with it, and the animal speaks to him.
Yeah.
Speaks to him. Balaam is so angry,
he
doesn't even recognize he's dealing with a talking donkey.
Right.
He's so furious, he's arguing with a burro.
Right.
You know what the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes? In Ecclesiastes, I believe it's Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it says, Anger rests in the bosom of fools. When I look back on my life and look particularly in my teenage years and through my 20s, one of the things that gives me the most shame when I look back is how quick-tempered and easily angry I was. Because anger rests in the bosom of fools. And let me tell you, an individual can get so angry, an individual that's easily angered, easily ill-tempered, is thin-skinned, can get so angry so quick that just like Balaam, will not recognize when the activities that we're doing are completely idiotic. I know that from sad experience. I still have to deal with that principle of sin inside me, but the Lord and Sister Ashley over the last 30 years have done a fairly good job of whittling that down somewhat. But you know, there's a real temptation, and young men, listen to me here, because I know it. I look old, but I'm really not that old, all right? It was not that long ago. When it almost felt like there was something masculine. Almost felt like there was something macho about being easy to fly off the handle. You know, you felt like it was a good thing for people to say, well, I shouldn't push that individual that far. You know what kind of a temper he has. You know what? God calls that not strength. Not something to be proud of or something to take any kind of enjoyment out of. God says that's a fool. And instead of someone who's easily angered or hot-tempered being someone that's an individual of strength, you know what God says? Go with me, if you would, over into the book of Proverbs. I want us to look at an expression in the Word of God there. In the book of Proverbs, over in Proverbs chapter 16, look at what God says in verse 32 of Proverbs 16. He says, He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. The most important type of control, the most important type of strength you and I will ever have is the ability to control ourselves. You know, we talk about heroes. You talk about people that are well known for military exploits. A Sergeant York or somebody like that. And you read stories, and we imagine those scenarios where someone is a conqueror or a warrior or a victor in some way. But look at what God's Word says. It says, He that is slow to anger is better. Not as good as. Is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit. In other words, someone who has learned to master themselves. Someone who has learned self-control. Look at what it says. He is better than he that taketh a city. So while secular society would say the commando The SEAL Team 6 member, the Army Ranger, etc. That's the individual that really has might. Someone who you can send into a city and send into a battle, and they're going to come out victorious. That's what a hero looks like. God's Word says this. No, a hero, a man or a woman of strength, is someone who has won the battle of self and has the ability of self-control to be able to say to our own selves, no. And Balaam didn't have that. Now let's go back over into the book of Numbers, because I don't want to be overly lengthy, and there's an important doctrinal point that I want to get to here. So Balaam's furious, and Balaam said to the ass, I'm in verse 29 now of Numbers 22, because thou hast mocked me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee. And the animal again argues with him and says, you've owned me for years now. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit here for you. Have I ever done anything like this before? Balaam says, no. Do you not think that there's a reason I'm doing this? And the Bible says then that God opens Balaam's eyes. Verse 31, the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perfect before me. He said, the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now I had also slain thee and saved her alive. He said, if your animal hadn't done what she did, I'd have killed you already. You'd be dead and she'd be alive. Now look at verse 34. I'm going to use verse 34 to prove something to you. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned.
Yeah.
I have sinned. Now I'm not going to read any more in the story here, because I want to look at a particular doctrinal point. But the story goes on. A much chastened and much more humbled and submissive Balaam goes with them. And three times they take him to mountaintops overlooking the children of Israel to get him to curse Israel. And three times he just blesses Israel. And finally, Balak just gives up and goes back to his place, and Balaam goes back to his home. Now, the book of 2 Peter, I believe it is, would tell us that later on he did cause Israel a lot of trouble, but not on this occasion. So here's my question for you. Did God have a message here that he intended to get across to Balaam? The answer is yes, right?
Yeah.
He wanted Balaam to understand that what he was doing in pursuing his own goals, contrary to what God had plainly told him, was wrong.
Right.
Who did God use to get the message across to Balaam? A donkey.
Yeah.
You can't read this passage in Numbers and come away with any other understanding than God directly used a donkey to get a message across to this individual Balaam. This stubborn, self-centered, disobedient individual named Balaam. Yeah. God used the donkey to get the message across to Balaam. And by the time you get to verse 34, you have Balaam going, I have sinned.
Yeah.
So my question to you is this. If God intends for a message to be gotten across to someone, gotten through to someone, taken to someone, to have someone have a very plain, gripping message, can God use an animal to do it? And we've got to say yes. We've got to look at this passage and say, God isn't limited.
Yeah.
If God intended someone to get a message, He has a scriptural history of being able to use an animal to do it.
Right.
Well, then here's my doctrinal question for you. If hearing and believing the gospel was essential for someone going to heaven, is He limited to use a preacher to get that message to them? If God is desiring, wishing and wanting, as the Lord of glory is sometimes presented, that these individuals would get to heaven and be in heaven, but the only thing is they've not gotten the message, it hasn't reached them, or if it did reach them, it wasn't with enough power for them to really believe it and grab hold of it. Is God limited? Because I've got a question for you. If there was someone here in the piney woods of Georgia who's living off on a mountain somewhere, and whether or not they went to heaven was dependent on them hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I were to walk up to them as they're chopping wood around their house and say, let me tell you about Jesus Christ, with the intent that if I could just get them to believe, they'd be able to go to heaven. That's option A. Or they're out in the backwoods chopping wood, or in the backyard chopping wood, and all of a sudden a black bear walks up, puts one big paw on them and puts them on the ground and says, I need to tell you about Jesus Christ. Let's be honest, which one do you think would be more effective? Brother Brent, I'm pretty sure a black bear puts you on the ground and says, I've got a message for you. That's going to be a lot more effective, a lot more attention getting than Adam Green walking up and saying, I've got a message that I want to get to you. Or think about somebody over in the Middle East one day, and you know, Ben Hadad, we'll call him, and he wakes up on a cot in the middle of the desert, and all of a sudden when he opens his eyes, there's a massive scorpion sitting on his chest. Massive scorpion. And as his eyes are that big around with fear, the scorpion with its stinger rays all of a sudden begins to speak and says, I need to tell you about Jesus Christ. Do you not think that would get an individual's attention? Or someone over in Africa who's walking through a jungle and all of a sudden they're face to face with a black mamba, who instead of striking them and filling their body with poison, instead begins to speak to them.
Yeah.
And says, I need to tell you the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you not think that would get somebody's attention?
Yeah.
So the idea that God is in any way up in heaven disappointed because so-and-so he wanted to be in heaven, but he just wasn't able to get the gospel to them. Or he wasn't able to get the gospel to them in a way that would really get their attention. You're going to tell me that the God who used a donkey to get a message to Balaam would be limited in some way? Remember, this is the same God who on multiple occasions sent angels to talk to people. If the hearing and believing of the gospel is the thing that is required for someone to be able to go to heaven, if that's truly what God desired, God isn't limited in His ability to get a message to individuals. Look, when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, sometimes a preacher is hindered by Satan. Sometimes a preacher can have an intent to go and preach somewhere, and Satan keeps it from happening. Does that mean somebody's kept out of heaven? Look, let me give you proof of that. Go with me, if you would, over into 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is writing to them, if I can find the right passage here. In 1 Thessalonians, he says in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come to you," even I, Paul. He said, "I wanted to be there. I wanted to preach the gospel. I wanted to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you and those, again, who live in the area of Corinth." Look what happened. He said, once and again, he said, twice, "I tried to get there to preach, but Satan hindered us." Now look, if hearing and believing the gospel was a requirement to enter into heaven, Satan kept somebody out of heaven. Because there were people in the area of Corinth, just like there would be in any demographic area, that during the amount of time when Paul, particularly given the means of travel that they had in that time, tried to go there twice and didn't get there, there were people that died.
Yeah.
Just natural laws of demographics. Did Satan keep them out of heaven then? I mean, if hearing and believing the gospel is what is required for someone to be able to get into heaven, then you'd say, yeah, Satan was successful. But if that was what was required, God wouldn't be limited to Paul. God wouldn't be limited to Adam. God wouldn't be limited to any other preacher. God could use the bear. God could use the donkey. God could use the snake. God could use the scorpion. God could use the angel. If whether or not someone makes it to heaven was dependent on hearing and believing a message from God that we know as the gospel, God isn't limited to a preacher.
No.
But the simple fact of the matter is, the Bible says that God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, and the salvation that he's talking about isn't salvation to heaven.
No,
go with me, if you would, over into Paul's writings to Timothy. And let's look in 2 Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now look at verse 10. "But is now made manifest." So the purpose of God had been hidden for 4,000 years, but Paul says now it's made manifest. Yeah. Now it's seen in the person of Jesus Christ, and it's seen in the preaching of the gospel. But he's going to tell us now here just exactly what the gospel does. He says, "But it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel."
Amen.
That's a whole lot different than him saying, "who hath brought life and immortality through the gospel." Those two little words are important.
Sure.
Who hath brought life and immortality to light.
Amen.
Through the gospel. You know what light does? It illuminates things. It doesn't cause things to come into existence. Now, if you don't believe me, I've got an experiment for you. At 2 a.m. tonight, you can do it on your own. I'm asleep at 2 a.m., but you can try it. Come down here and pick a night when there is no moon whatsoever. There's cloud cover, you can't see anything, and come here to this building and come into those doors. And in the pitch darkness, begin to run through this room just as fast as you can. Because if there's no light and you can't see any pews, there's no pews, right?
Right.
If you can't see them, they're not there, right?
That's true.
Well, what's going to happen? Very, very quickly, you're going to break a shin.
Yep.
Hitting a pew. Because whether or not you can see them doesn't change the fact about whether or not they're here. And your legs are going to find that out really, really fast.
Yeah.
Why? Because whether or not the light is on them doesn't change whether or not they exist. Whether or not the light's on them changes whether or not you can see it. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not cause life and immortality to come into existence. The gospel of Jesus Christ causes an individual to be able to see it. He's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, I endure all things, he said, for the elect's sake, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There's a huge benefit to you, child of God, in being able to hear the gospel. But going to heaven is not one of the benefits that comes through hearing the gospel. That was accomplished by Jesus Christ. Whenever he said, it is finished, and died on the cross, everything that was required for you to go to heaven had been taken care of. But God has left in the hands of mortal men, sinners though we are, to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
And the Apostle Paul was willing to be whipped, beaten, stoned, imprisoned, a whole host of awful things he was willing to have because he said, I wanted you to have the benefits of the gospel.
Yeah.
The benefits of the gospel of Jesus Christ will save a person from believing that they're going to hell. That's what Satan wants to whisper all the time.
Yeah.
He wants to come up beside us and whisper, you're just a hypocrite. If anybody else knew the things about you that you know, they'd say there's no way you were going to heaven. He whispers those lies. But the gospel of Jesus Christ comes alongside and says, yes, I'm a sinner, but Jesus Christ died for my sins.
Yeah.
The gospel of Jesus Christ will save a marriage. The gospel of Jesus Christ will save an individual from making a complete shipwreck of their lives. You know how many times I look back and have made an absolute mess of something, and I go and read in the Word of God and I said, you know, if I'd just done what God said, I wouldn't have made that particular mess. I'd have been delivered from it. Let me chase a small rabbit for a second, then I'll bring this to a close. When you see the word save or saved or salvation in the Bible, the word means delivered or deliverance. And it's appropriate to stop and ask, delivered from what? Now, you ever heard preachers say that? Well, let me prove it to you, okay? Go with me, if you would, over into the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 10, we're going to find the Apostle Paul quoting a scripture. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, he says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You've heard that scripture quoted.
Sure.
You've heard that scripture quoted. Do you know the Apostle Paul is quoting a scripture from Joel when he says that? Go with me, if you would, over into the book of Joel. Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. He's quoting from the 32nd verse of Joel chapter 2. So if you go to Joel chapter 2, you're going to find what Paul was quoting when he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When Joel says it originally, I want you to notice how Joel says it. Verse 32 of Joel chapter 2. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. When Joel says it originally, he uses the word delivered. Why? Because delivered and saved, deliverance and salvation are interchangeable. Jesus Christ delivered us from our sins. Jesus Christ saved us from our sins. The gospel saves us from despair, from ignorance, from shipwreck, from hopelessness, from a whole host of things. It saves us from that. It delivers us from that. If eternal salvation hinged on whether or not someone heard a message from God, Numbers chapter 22 shows us that God would not at all be limited to have a human preacher go and deliver the message. He wasn't limited in that way in Balaam. You remember the angel appearing to Joseph saying, "Joseph, be not afraid to take unto thee Mary thy wife." God's not limited in the way he can get a message if he so chose to do that. You will not see God in heaven discouraged going, "You know, so and so is in hell. And if there just could have been some way for me to get a message to them and they had believed it, they could have been in heaven." That will not happen.
Amen.
Because number one, eternal salvation is not dependent upon someone getting a particular message from God. It was dependent upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it were, God would not be limited in any means whatsoever. How did he get a message to Moses? God got a message to Moses, gave him the entirety of the law in direct person-to-person communication. God isn't limited. If he had a requirement of a message being delivered, he wasn't limited in the case of Balaam. He wouldn't be limited in any way now. Jesus Christ paid for our sins. And when he did so, he ensured that every individual that he died for would have a home in heaven. The debt and penalty and punishment for their sins has been forever put away. But he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And the Bible says that in God's good pleasure, he has, and I'm quoting to you here from Titus chapter 1 verse 3, he has manifested his word through preaching. A tremendous gift that God has given to his people here in this life, not to save them to heaven and eternal glory, but to give them light, to give them encouragement, to correct us when we go wrong, to tell us what Jesus Christ has done for us, and to tell us how to avoid a whole host of things that could negatively affect us here in this life. But everything about our eternal home in heaven, that was accomplished by the Lord of glory. I love you, and I appreciate you letting me be here with you today.